We are in Colossians, and we're going through the book, and this is the final message in Colossians as we come to chapter 4. And I said last week as we were going through the latter part of chapter 3, it was the perfect Father's Day message, and it just lined up 1 week early. So if you want your standard Father's Day message, then go ahead and listen online. You can listen to last week's message, which was more focused on fathers. Today, in Colossians chapter 4, we're going to be talking about, I guess simply put, the subject of evangelism, which I don't think sparks too much excitement in people, at least that word in particular. But I think as we unpack this and as we look into some of these things that Paul is speaking about this morning, I think that you're going to catch a fire for what he's talking about and what really God has called each and every one of us to do while we are here taking in breath and taking up space on planet Earth, that he's calling each and every one of us to bring others into this relationship that we have found that God has called us to in Jesus Christ. And so I want to take you to Colossians chapter 4, and we're going to begin in verse 2, and I just want to read these words for Paul. You could say, you know, at the end of most of Paul's letters, he kind of gives a summary. He kind of gives final instructions and greetings, and in particular, in the latter half of Colossians 4, he gets into that. But here in this beginning part, he kind of gives them these final instructions, kind of gives them, you know, an emphasis and says, hey, focus in on this as he brings things to a close. And so we're going to read here in verse 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Remember, Paul is writing this letter. This is one of the prison letters. He's writing from prison for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. And he says, pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Let's pray, and we'll just get into this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for another opportunity just to read these words that bring life, these words that challenge us, inspire, and motivate us, these words that bring us into a closer, more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And God, we just ask that you would draw us close to you today and that we would hear these words as you desire us to hear them. In your precious Son, Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The first thing I was really captured by was Paul's request that they would pray for him. And the reason that that jumped out to me is because I was just kind of recognizing when somebody asks me to pray for them, or when I am actually motivated to ask someone else or a group of someone's to pray for me, there is a sense along those lines in which I am feeling like I need help, right? I mean, I need God's help. I need supernatural help in order to accomplish whatever it is that I need to see accomplished, in order to get done whatever it is that I feel I need to get done. And I get this sense that for Paul, he has a strong sense of calling, a strong sense of mission, that if I don't get this done, if I don't do this, then it won't happen. And if God doesn't help me, it's not going to happen, right? And so Paul has this mission. Paul has this calling. It's much bigger than himself. It's much bigger than anything that he could accomplish on his own strength, ingenuity, power, wisdom, and knowledge or ability, right? He is employing the supernatural help of God. And so as I'm reading this, I'm coming face to face with this man, Paul, who is driven by a mission. He is driven and compelled by the strong sense of calling that he has. And he even details for us exactly what he feels like his calling is. He says, I'm here to proclaim the mystery of Christ. And he says, I have taken it to such an extent that I'm actually in chains for pursuing this mission, for pursuing this calling that God has in my life. And so I was challenged by a couple of things. First of all, for me personally, and I hope this relates with many of you, how many things in my life am I doing in which I am asking others to pray for me to accomplish it? Right? I mean, do you have a sense of mission in your own personal life? Do you have a sense of calling that God has placed me here to do this, and I'm called to do this, and if I don't make it happen in some way, shape, or form, or if God doesn't help me make it happen, then it's not going to happen. What in your life do you have this sense of mission, this sense of calling? You know, I was thinking of a few people in particular in which I could look at their lives and I could say, okay, that person knows what they were placed here on the planet to do. I was thinking of Richard. It's Father's Day. I honor Richard this morning. Richard has this strong sense of calling and mission for what he is doing in Kenya. WorldCom Kenya is a missions organization that we sponsor. It really came out of our church. And Richard has this feeling that if he doesn't give this everything he's got, if he doesn't give this his best shot, if God doesn't help him supernaturally accomplish what it is that he feels he is on this earth to accomplish, then something is wrong with the world, right? That something is wrong with him. He needs to accomplish it. He needs to do it. And he is frequently calling upon all of us, hey, pray for me, support me, work with me, join me, right? And Richard's a guy who has a hard time asking people to do things for him, right? But he will ask you to give him the shirt off your back if it means helping people in Kenya, right? There's this strong sense of mission that follows him in his life, and this sense of calling. Hey, God has called me to this. And so the question I would pose to you just as we begin this morning is, you know, are you contending for anything in your life, right? Is there a sense of mission, the sense of God has called me to this to the extent where you are literally employing others to pray for you because you know, hey, I need help. I need supernatural help. I need God's hand in this in order to see this done, in order to see this accomplished. Living with this strong sense of mission, living with a strong sense of mission, it's something that the Apostle Paul models so beautifully here, and he's saying, I'm contending for this, right? I'm longing for this. Everything within me is hoping that this mystery of Christ will be proclaimed to all these nations. And when we look back on his life and see the sheer impact that he had, this one man being responsible for spreading the gospel to so many people across the entire Roman Empire, he was instrumental in causing Christianity to grow the way that it did. And of course, God did it through him, but God used a man, and God wants to use a man, and God wants to use a woman to accomplish his purposes here on earth. And so what mission has God placed in your heart? What sense of calling do you have for whatever it is that he's placed you here to do? It may not be, you know, as glorious and as huge and as challenging as what the Apostle Paul was given. I think each and every one of us have a role to play, a part to play, but you have a sense of mission. Are you contending for it? Are you working and longing for it to happen? Paul goes into what his mission is and what he feels like our mission is in the rest of this text. And he talks about, I think, pretty plainly about the role that each and every one of us has. And I think that no matter what your, in particular, your mission or your calling is, it involves leading people into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Bringing people who don't know Jesus into a relationship with Jesus. And I think especially nowadays, we have this kind of aversion to evangelism. We have this kind of, I don't want to be one of those kinds of Christians because maybe a previous generation kind of annoyed people with their evangelism, or maybe presented it in a way that wasn't the healthiest way to present it. And so now people are kind of like, I don't want to talk to people about Jesus. I don't want to be one of those kind of people who's banging people over the head with the Bible. I don't want to annoy people. I want to be politically correct, you know, and I want to make sure, right, that I'm just not one of those kinds of Christians. And so I think in a lot of ways we throw away the baby with the bathwater, so to speak. We just say, okay, well, forget evangelism then. It's not something I should be a part of. When, I mean, the reality is, as you read Paul, I mean, he lives and breathes this stuff. He says, hey, this is what you were placed here on the planet to do. And so again, another question and a challenge to all of us is in what ways are you leading people into a relationship with Jesus? And in what ways is that seen in your life, that activity seen in your life? Are you challenged each and every day to present the gospel to people, whether it's through word or deed? And Lead them. Lead them into an understanding of who Jesus is. Paul talks about how we can do that, and I think he gives us some very practical instructions that I just want to go through this morning. He says, first of all, be wise. And he says, be wise as you act towards outsiders. And outsiders is not a reference to, you know, some gang in the 50s, for those of you who have seen that movie, right? I mean, outsiders is outsiders of the Christian faith, right? Outsiders, those who do not know who Jesus is. And so Paul says, be wise in how you act towards outsiders and how you speak towards outsiders. Being wise, I don't think means having all the right answers. In fact, I think that more often than not, presenting the gospel as a know-it-all is counterproductive towards what it is that you're trying to accomplish. Having a dialogue with a person who has this corner on the market of truth is a very difficult conversation to have. And we don't like having conversations with people like that. And certainly people who want to dialogue about spiritual things don't want to have a conversation with a person who just knows everything, has, you know, the truth for everything and presents it in that kind of a way. Being wise, I don't think, is about short, pithy sayings, you know, as far as trying to lead people right into a conversation about spiritual things. I love what John Acuff, he's a kind of a comedian speaker in the Christian community, and he coined this phrase called the Jesus juke. And I was at this conference when he talked about Jesus juking people. And Jesus juking people is kind of the way you have a conversation with somebody, and through any means possible, you're going to inject Jesus into that conversation, right? And so it's become such a popular phrase that people have literally created what are called Jesus juke memes. And you could see them on various social media. I actually put a few of them up here. These are some classic examples of the Jesus juke. This guy's college debt, he says, it's been paid by the blood of Jesus, right? I mean, there's a way to inject Jesus into your everyday problems. And then here is here's another one. These are some commercials. I just saved a ton on eternal damnation by switching to Jesus. Genius. Next one is, only one Black Friday offers eternal savings. You know, there's some cultural relevance for our Black Friday. And then, of course, the church signs. These are classic. Santa Claus never died for anyone. There's a way to bring Jesus into just about any conversation that you can imagine, right? These are Jesus jukes, right? Short, pithy sayings. And I think, you know, maybe you could say these are the annoying way that the gospel has been presented in the past. And so we're trying to move beyond that, right? Being wise is moving beyond that, right? Not engaging in those kinds of tactics any longer. But Paul, he emphasizes making the most of every opportunity. And this was a phrase that really struck me because I was just contemplating, you know, in what ways have I been able to personally make the most impact in people's lives? And the bottom line is it comes through establishing friendship first, right? I mean, there's no way around the hard work of just befriending a person, loving a person, inviting them into your life, creating this invitation for real friendship to take place. And out of that friendship and out of the influence of being a person who loves this person, right, there comes an opportunity for influence. You know, and opportunities arise all the time. I was thinking about my neighbor in particular. For the most part, you know, people live their lives and they're competent. You know, they're self-assured. They can handle whatever is coming at them. You know, they live day to day with this sense of self-confidence. You know, I can handle this. I can do this. I can live my life. I don't need any help from God. I don't need any help from above. But inevitably, in everyone's life, there comes a day, there comes a moment, there comes a season that is particularly challenging, right? Into every life, a little rain must fall, and it does. And inevitably, those are opportunities for us to share our faith. People come into seasons like that and have this moment, this epiphany where they have to look up, right? They have to look up. They have to acknowledge, wait a minute, I can't do this on my own. And I have questions, and I don't have answers to these questions that I have. This is an opportunity. I remember we had established a relationship with our neighbor across the street, and His wife was sick, had some medical problems, and that was really the opportunity for us to really reach out to them and babysit their granddaughter and do some things for them, do some shopping for them, handle a few things while he was out at work for her because she was so sick. And I remember one day, after a couple of years of just establishing this relationship, I remember one day he came to my door and he had devastating news that his wife had passed. And there were tears in his eyes, and he had brought over his nephew, who was a youth pastor. And I remember, he knew I was a pastor, and we would always dialogue about that. And I'd never really, given him the Jesus juke. I'd never really kind of given him the whole message of the gospel, but he had always told me, hey, my nephew is a youth pastor. He's really proud of his nephew, loved his nephew. And so here he came, with tears in his eyes, announcing his wife's death with his nephew. And it was this moment, it was really a precious moment. And I just knew, this was the opportunity, right? Making the most of every opportunity. And I really had an opportunity to encourage him and just to love on him. And he and his nephew and I put our arms on him and laid our hands on him, just prayed over him. And he was sweating profusely, or tears coming down his eyes. He was having this moment. He's like, whoa, you guys are good at this, right? He didn't know really what was going on. It was this wonderful opportunity that had been established through this friendship and this trust that had been built. And I was able to just encourage him, hand him off to his nephew, gave him a Bible. And here he is, my neighbor, who's, kind of a hardened construction worker, competent, self-confident, assured guy. He can handle almost anything, but he had come to this point where he was on his knees. He had come to this point where he needed Jesus, right? He needed comfort. He needed something that in and of himself he could not provide. And that was an opportunity. It was an opportunity to speak life into this man's life. And I love what Paul says here is, hey, make the most of every opportunity and be wise about it, right? I mean, invest in these friendships, invest in these relationships. Do it motivated by love, knowing that I'm going to give you opportunities to speak into the lives of people and to lead them to Jesus Christ. My wife, Deborah, is a coach. She coaches all kinds of basketball teams. And I remember before we had kids, and even while the kids were really young, she coached at Ballard High School. And I love that. I love basketball, of course. And I loved seeing her really come alive in what she had felt God had called her to do. And that was really inspire young people. She loves that age, junior high school. She's amazing with kids at that age. And so she's pouring into the lives of these young girls for really 4 or 5 years coaching in basketball. There wasn't a whole lot really that came out of that, and she ended up having to quit doing that because we had 4 kids under the age of 4. It was a busy season nonetheless, and we couldn't do the coaching anymore. And so she'd invested all these years, and I remember several years later, one girl in particular from that team had gone through a very difficult season. Her father had passed. She had had all sorts of health complications and problems and was dealing with some addiction. And she came to our church doorstep one Sunday morning. She came because of a relationship with Deborah. We hadn't talked to her in 2 or 3 years. We didn't really know what was going on in her life. Come to find out, everything was really unraveling and falling apart. She came and that morning received Jesus. She was filled with this sense of love for her and comfort and peace. And in a moment, her life was transformed and changed. And that girl, of course, I'm talking about is a girl that many of you know now, Cindy Burnett, who attends here at church. And she literally had her life turned around. She's this amazing, wonderful, beautiful, talented woman who came to Jesus through this relationship that was established and an opportunity that came along for us to present the gospel to her. It works in that kind of a way. Be wise. Wait for every opportunity. Be patient. Trust that God is going to give you that opportunity to make an impact in a person's life through that relationship. And when that moment is right, he will show you the open door that you can walk through to lead that person to Jesus Christ. I loved this metaphor that Jesus used. He said, the fields are white with a harvest. And I was thinking about that metaphor and just realizing The fields are white with harvest, and at any given time, that moment might arise. But it takes a planting, right? It takes a planting of a seed. It takes a working of the field in order to see that harvest come to life. Part of that responsibility is what God does, working on people's hearts. But we have responsibility as farmers, you could say. We can't provide the rain. We can't provide the sun. But as farmers, we can weed the field. We can tend to the field. We can plant the seed, and we can watch God bring about a harvest. That's how evangelism works. Paul mentions next, he says, let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt. When I think of conversation that is filled with grace, especially in this context, I think of patience. I think of a person who is quick to listen, slow to speak, maybe asking more questions than offering answers. I think Paul is saying here that our speech should be full of grace, and that gives me this image of a meal, you know, a giant meal with a big piece of chicken and lots of vegetables and maybe some potatoes on the side, right? And the meal is a large meal. All it takes is a pinch of salt to season that entire plate of food, right? I mean, if you grabbed even a teaspoon of salt and poured it over the meal, you're going to taste that saltiness and spit it out of your mouth, right? And any person who is filled with salt, right, is whose conversation is filled with salt, right, is probably a person that is going to, you know, the person who they're dialoguing with is going to regurgitate, right? I mean, you're going to get sick to your stomach if they're so filled with salt that you can't even, you know, taste it or keep it in your mouth, right? And so salt is like truth, right? Salt is, throughout the scriptures, a metaphor for truth. If you think about what salt is, it's a preservative, especially back in Jesus' day. Salt would be used to keep meat from being spoiled or rotten. And so it's truth. It's the truth of who God is. It's the truth of his standards. It's the truth of how he loves us. It's the truth of how he sent his son, how he created the world, how he invites us into relationship with him. All these things are truths. But when we overtly speak of these things, we have to be careful. We have to season the gospel with salt. We have to season our conversation with salt. When I tell people I'm a pastor, I usually get a couple of different responses. Number one, the response might be, wait, you're a pastor? Right? You're so intense. Like, you know, you're yelling at the refs on the sideline. Like, do pastors do that? Are they supposed to do that? That's the negative reaction when I tell people I'm a pastor. But then there's another reaction that is more of a positive reaction. Some people say, what, you're a pastor? And when people say it in a certain tone of voice, I know that what they mean is, you're so non-religious. You're so approachable, right? You don't walk around with a big Bible, you know, condemning everyone. You're actually pretty easy to talk to. And so those are the conversations that I enjoy. I'm glad you get the sense, right, that I'm not condemning and that I'm filled with grace, right? I mean, hopefully that would be the response that most people would give me. I'm still working on that, being full of grace, right, and not so salty all the time. But, you know, my wife, Deborah, I'll just, you know, give her some more props here, but she's really good at being full of grace, in particular. She's a woman just full of grace. And I was having a conversation, or she was having a conversation with a referee. Our life is spent a lot in the gym. All four of our kids play basketball, and we coach basketball, and so it gets a little crazy. So we're having a conversation with a ref in a gym. And it was, you know, after something had happened in the game, and she had a question about it. And so, she, you know, it could be a confrontational kind of conversation. She's talking to him about it. And all of a sudden, I see this guy getting really emotional. He's in tears. And I'm like it was call that bad? Was she like, should get on him? You know, what's going on here? And so, and they spend like close to 30 minutes, you know, in this conversation. I'm like, what in the world is going on? So I talked to her afterwards, and I was like, what was going on in that conversation with that ref? You know, he's in his ref shirt. He's sitting over on the sideline. He's in tears talking to Deb, and she's praying for him. And she goes, well, I just, you know, I started talking about the call, and then, you know, we just we just start talking about life, you know? And this is what I mean by full of grace. Like my wife is, she's that person who's quick to listen. She's able to kind of lead people if she kind of senses something's going on. And you know, and maybe his attitude during the game wasn't quite right. And so she had to kind of adjust that, you know, a little seasoning of salt there, you know, but then kind of leading him through this gracious conversation. And come to find out, right, his wife was sick with cancer and he was dying. And just the year before, he'd lost both his parents. He was a firefighter, and he had actually been the one who was called upon to go see his parents who were in this deadly accident. Both of them had died. It was tragic, tragic story, right? And this guy is just bawling. He's in tears, and Deborah is praying for him. And literally over the course of the last 2 years, because we're always see him around everywhere in reffing games, every time he sees us, it's an update on his life and what's going on. It's another, hey, can you pray for me? And we lay our hands on him, we pray for him. And here's this guy, he's reffing our kids' games. And man, it's a great way to get some good calls to go your way, right? Guy refs our games, like, yes, it's him. Yeah, no, just kidding. Just kidding. Totally kidding. You're a pastor? What? Anyway. So, but just this filled with grace, like these opportunities, right, to just speak life into people. And people know when you're a person who's full of grace. And it's an invitation to them. If you're a gracious person, if you can love on a person, no matter what they are going through or what comes out of their mouth, if you're a gracious person, it's an invitation for them to give you more of what's going on in their life and to open up and to give you an opportunity to pray for them, to minister to them, to in some way lead people to Jesus. So let your conversation be full of grace, just a sprinkle of salt. And then he says, answer each person. And he speaks in terms of, hey, there's a way to approach each person with the message of the gospel. And Paul even employs them to pray for him that he could proclaim it clearly. And immediately, I was thinking of a story in particular in which Paul put this on display in his life. He's walking through the city of Athens. And Paul doesn't come into the city of Athens, a place that he had apparently never been and didn't really know a whole lot of people there. And so he doesn't walk into a city like that and just start, you know, shouting with a bullhorn about Jesus, right? He goes in there, he observes what's happening in the city. He sees that there's all sorts of altars and statues and all these idols really to all these unknown gods, or all these gods, and one statue in particular to an unknown god. And he says, oh, I can see that you people here in Athens, you're very religious. Well, let me help you, let me help introduce you to Jesus Christ. And he talks about how God raised him from the dead and God sent his son, Jesus, into the world. He presents the gospel. Some people are like, you're crazy. You're a madman. Others were like, hey, that's interesting. Tell us more. Right? And Paul uses this strategic approach, really, and he really answers the person according to what their predisposition might be. And I think it's wisdom for us as we look into the way Paul ministers to people and the way that he presents the gospel to people. When I was a kid, there was kind of one way of doing evangelism. And so when I went to Christian schools, I went to Sunday school all my life, and I learned what was called the four spiritual laws, which was a tract that you would hand out to people, or the Romans Road. Not bad things at all, right? But if you went to the standard person on the streets of Seattle, a very irreligious city, and you presented the Romans Road to somebody, they would think that you were crazy. You know, first of all, you open up your Bible and start reading it as if it has authority. It doesn't have any authority to them, right? I mean, to them, it's like, it's just a book. It's just filled with all sorts of fairy tales. Now, we know that the Word of God has power. We know that we can present scriptures to people, and it has the power to transform people's hearts and lives. And so we could still present scripture to people, right? But going through the Romans Road with somebody at first meet is probably not the most wise way to go about it. There's different ways to present the gospel to different kinds of people. I was just thinking of different kinds of people that I've dialogued with in regards to sharing the gospel with them. And I wanted to just talk about each and every approach differently. First of all, there's church people. Now, believe it or not, there are a lot of people that call themselves Christians that really have no idea what a relationship with Jesus is really all about. I think it's still somewhere in the upper 70s as far as people in the United States of America who would put down on a poll, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if they know what it means. If you look at some of the polls, some 30% of Christians who call themselves Christians don't even pray. Right? Imagine having a relationship with Jesus where, imagine having a relationship with someone where you don't talk to them, right? I mean, prayer is this avenue through which we develop a relationship with God. How can you say you're a Christian if you literally have no dialogue or conversation with God? 50% don't attend church, but maybe once a year. Some 60% of Christians never share their faith. So in other words, church people or Christian people need Jesus too. They might be the people who you present the Bible to, right? And they don't necessarily need a John 3:16 verse. They need the other end zone verse, which is Revelation 3:16, where Jesus says, "You're lukewarm, and I'm about to spit you out of my mouth," right? They might need a little bit more of that kind of approach, and they might be able to handle that kind of approach. It's, oh, really? You're a Christian? Well, what does that mean to you, right? I mean, so there are church people who need the gospel presented to them as well. There are a lot of people of other religions. You know, we live in a very diverse city, right? There's all sorts of different faiths and ideas out there. And, you know, when it comes to people from other religions, you know, it can be a very confrontational thing to just kind of present a counter-religion, right? And I know that there's a big draw or a big pull today towards synchronicity, right? That we could all come together around something. And in many ways, it's a powerful tool to really bring somebody to faith in Jesus Christ or an understanding of who Jesus is through their own religious texts and practices. If you think about it, almost every major world religion out there sees Jesus, has something to say about Jesus, acknowledges him as a great prophet or a great teacher in some way, shape, or form. And so there's this opportunity for you to use their very religion, right, to introduce them to Jesus Christ. Let me give you a couple of examples. For within Judaism, of course, Jesus was a Jew, right? We believe he was the fulfillment of the promised Messiah. And so you could point people to that. You could say, hey, Jesus is the promised Messiah. Let me show you from the scriptures. You could tell them the story of Abraham, who goes to sacrifice his son Isaac on Mount Moriah. You could tell them, hey, see, Isaac's life was spared because there was a ram who was found in the horns, well, who was found with his horns tangled in the brush. Jesus was that lamb, right? You could show them through the Passover story in Exodus. We just talked about that a year ago in our series through Exodus. You know, this Passover lamb, whose blood had to be spilt in order that the people could be rescued and saved. You could show them through Isaiah chapter 54, the suffering servant. You could see it all throughout these Jewish texts. Jesus was the Messiah. It's described throughout the Bible, not just the New Testament, but the entire Bible. For people who are in Islam or Muslim people, you could point them to Jesus through the Quran. Jesus is seen as a great prophet, right? He's seen as one of the greatest men who has ever lived. He was born of a virgin, right? I mean, there you can bring them right to the sinless Messiah, who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. You can lead them to the story of Abraham as well. It's right there in the Quran. There's all sorts of opportunities to show them who Jesus is, even within their texts. How about Buddhism? Jesus is a great teacher. He's one of the enlightened ones, right? You can lead them to the teachings of Jesus through their own beliefs and ideas, right? It's these avenues through which we don't have to come and be confrontational with people. We could say, hey, let me show you Jesus from your own traditions, from your own texts. It has a much more powerful approach. Many people are agnostic, right? People who just, they have no answers for things of faith. They just don't know. They can't be sure. They've been convinced that there isn't enough evidence out there to convince them of whether God exists and who exactly God is. For agnostic people, the approach, I think, needs to be just ask questions of them. You know, just bring them to this point of, hey, what do you believe about life? You know, do you believe that we were created for eternity? Where do you think morality comes from? What should be our motivation? What should compel us to love other people, right? Ask them a whole lot of questions about the meaning of life and how meaningful it is, and just really bring them to this point of desiring answers to those questions. Many people are atheists. I think most atheists probably aren't atheists. They would really, if they understood the difference between the terms atheist and agnostic, they'd probably say they're more agnostic. But for the few who are, you know, self-described passionate atheists, I think they typically don't arrive at that conclusion through an examination of evidence or through an intellectual argument. Many atheists that I've met and dialogued with have a very sad and painful story of usually church people in their past or family in their past who raised them in the faith. They were hurt by that. They were put off by that in some way, shape, or form. Many have a painful experience in life in which they just kind of put their fist up at God and said, God, if you exist and you allowed this to happen, I can never reconcile that. For a lot of atheists, there's a pain, there's a hardship, there's something underneath that rejection of God. And rejection of God is the only thing that they know what to do with the pain that they've experienced in their life. And in those kinds of cases, I think all that we can do as believers is love them. Love them. Influence them through your love. Pour out your heart to them. Serve them. Live your life in a relationship of love with them and see if that doesn't have the power to melt their hearts and to bring them an understanding of just exactly who God is. And, you know, I want to end with this because I think love is the most powerful form of evangelism. When it comes down to it, sharing the gospel is all about love. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love for one another. So our love for people who are outsiders of the faith, our love for one another as the church is the greatest form, the greatest message of the gospel. Paul said, there's faith, there's hope, there's love, but the greatest of these is love. He's speaking of the power of love. John, the apostle of Jesus, said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loves is born of God. That's the evidence. Peter said, love one another deeply from the heart. So are you motivated to share your faith, to present the gospel because of the love that is within your heart for people? Has God poured out his love into your heart to such an extent that it compels you and it motivates you to get involved in spreading and sharing the gospel? I would hope, and I think that for each and every one of us, a kind of a litmus test to know whether or not this love exists in our heart and whether or not we are cultivating it is when you hear of opportunities to get involved in doing these kinds of things, does something come alive in you? Does something energize you to want to get involved and be a part of that? You know, when we present the opportunity to go and minister on the rescue van, right? Is it like, yes, what a great opportunity to go and share the love of Christ with these homeless people on the streets, give them something warm to drink, give them a blanket and have this opportunity, right, to share Christ with them? Or is it just kind of like, that's for some people, not for me, right? I mean, are you compelled when you hear of these opportunities that we have to make an impact in Kenya? You know, is money just flying out of your wallet, right? You want to be so generous because you know, hey, we have the opportunity to really save people's lives, right? Whether through the medical camps or through the orphanage or whatever else. And it's giving us an opportunity. It's giving people like Richard and Valerie, our team over there in Kenya, people who go and visit here from this church, an opportunity to speak to them about Jesus. Many thousands of people have come to Christ through the work of WorldComp. Does that put a fire in your heart to want to be a part of that? Right? Is the love of God firing within you? Is there this passion and this sense of, yes, that is another amazing opportunity? I want to encourage you to eagerly look for these kind of opportunities to present the gospel, to do it with this sense of vision, this sense of mission, this sense of God has called me to this. This is what I am to be about. Again, just to kind of review some of these things we talked about this morning, Paul invites people, hey, pray for us, right? He has this sense of mission, this sense of calling. Do we have that in our lives? He says, be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Understand there's a strategy involved. We invest. We provide friendship. We gain the respect and influence of others, and we wait for those opportunities to speak into their life. Our conversations being full of grace, just inviting people to dialogue with us about the things in life that matter most. And we have opportunities to season that with salt, but it needs to be full of grace. And then having an answer for each person, recognizing there are different people, there are different approaches. That is the way the world is. Paul used that kind of strategy. We need to employ it as well. But most and above all things, that the love of God would be passionately working and moving in our hearts and lives, that we would be compelled, that we would be motivated, that we would be inspired to share this gospel of Jesus Christ that has the power to transform and change people's lives and the world through that process. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for your word. God, I just pray that for those who need a spark, for those who need to be challenged this morning, God, that you would challenge us. God, for those who need to be drawn back to maybe a place in their life and a former time or season where they were fired up about these things, but they don't maybe sense that in their own hearts and lives now. God, I just pray that you would provide that spark. God, that you would give them that sense of passion. God, that I am here to do this. That I am invited into this incredible mission to really invest in people, to pour out my life for people, to influence people to know and love your Son, Jesus Christ. God, I pray that each and every one of us will catch a vision for this, that we would understand what it looks like in our own hearts and lives. God, we may not have to go to Africa. God, it may be in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our relationships with our parents of kids that go to the same school as our kids. God, it may be whatever opportunity, God, that you provide for us. I just pray that we would seize it and we'd be motivated by it. And God, we'd wake up tomorrow thinking, okay, what opportunities are mine today to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? Yeah. God, we thank you for this message this morning. We pray that we'd produce fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.